All right, I'd like to welcome everybody to Bible class. You know, we've been having a series of lessons on influence. And I was one of the last ones that Rick asked. And so I got the hard one. I promise you, it's hard because it was very hard for me. Because it revealed things about me that I wasn't very happy with. And it's called Use Your Influence to Win Souls. And so we have some things to discuss in that. And this handout, I guess everybody got one that need one. I was going to have a fancier one, but my computer crashed, so this is what you get. Anyway, I tried to leave enough space for you to write something if you choose to. Okay, anyway, our subject is how to use our influence to win souls. And as you can see by the outline, we'll be talking about how God wants us to, why we fail, and the Christian character of one to spread the gospel, and then some tips on how we can use our influence if we get that far. Because there is so much information here. So we'll get started. Number one, God wants us to use our abilities to win souls. Well, how do we do that? One thing that we're going to start with is talking about Christ being our example. You know, you think about it. If God wants us to do something, what's the best way for us to get started? Well, He decided He's going to send us His Son to die on the cross and teach us what we should know. And if you look at Luke 19:10, it tells you the purpose, one of the purposes for this application. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Now, if we're going to use Christ as our example, we can use that as our own charter as well. And we can say, okay, if Christ has come to seek and save the lost, well then, that makes it our job as well to seek and save the lost. If you look at the early disciples, if you really think about what they do, what they did, how they had to do it, you know, they don't have all the luxuries and fineries and whatnot that we have today, like cars and telephones and internet, etc. But what did they do? They spread the gospel, didn't they? And they were really successful at it because churches suddenly spread all the way to Greece. We'll go that far. And so the way that they were soul winners, they didn't just sit around and do nothing. If you look at Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching the gospel, Jesus Christ. You know, that term, did not cease, says a lot. Now, you always have to take a break from something. So it's like at least every day, or maybe every other day or something, they were out teaching somehow, however they did it. So there's our two examples I wanted to talk about, was Jesus first and then His disciples after that. We're also commanded to, if y'all will look at Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. You know where I'm going, right? Where do y'all think I'm going? What's this call that I'm going to? Huh? Great Commission. All right. Matthew. Oh, get there. Matthew chapter 28. Starting verse 18, Now he's talking to his 11 disciples, or the apostles. And he's saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what's the command? Go, right, and teach. Go and teach. And so there's the command. And the other one, of course, is Mark chapter 16, verses 16, 15 and 16. You know, I'll get there in a minute. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And the thing is that a lot of times we use these two verses to talk about baptism. Well, rethink it. And make it as a command to go and preach or teach the gospel to everybody. And we'll talk about some other things in that regard later. The other thing that that you can look at is Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And this is still talking about commands. And Jesus is saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Okay, there's that one. And then if you look at John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So all of these things puts the responsibility, yes, I use that big word, on us, each of us. It's not, you know, it's not the other guy. It's me that God is talking to. You could probably take those two great commissions and put your name in there. Jerry, go. You know, Jerry, go. And we could each of us do that. And if you think about it, does that sound kind of scary to think about it in those terms? If you just really think, I mean, I've been working on this stuff for weeks, and you know, it just gets to you after a while. We owe it to others to teach. It's like I'll use this example. If a mother sees her child hurt, she has the responsibility and she owes it to that child to take care of that child, right? Because she loves them. And that's just a simple little example just to kind of get us idea of what we're talking about. Whenever Paul was talking in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 14 through 16, it says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the foreigners, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me lies, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, whenever he says, I'm a debtor, that means he owes people if he has the information to give it away, to give it away. And then there's another one, of course, the familiar one we've heard quite often lately, which is very good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope in you with meekness and fear. And then the last one we'll talk about in this one is whenever Paul is talking to Timothy. You see, and he tells him, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit the same to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we have an obligation. It's kind of like this, too. If you have some information, okay, let's say a fire starts out in the pasture in this hot, dry weather, and you're the only one that knows it started, don't you have an obligation to let people know that there's danger coming? You know, get out of your house, run away, or call the fire department. You know, all of those kinds of things. We have that responsibility, that obligation we owe people to let them know of danger coming. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 7 that I want to talk about. The city of Samaria is under siege by the army, the Syrian army. And it's gotten so bad that the city of Samaria is running out of food. And it's really bad. In fact, here's how bad it is. There are four lepers sitting outside the gate. And they're just sitting there chit-chatting. And they said to one another, "Why do we sit here till we die?" Okay, that's the kind of discussion they're having. And he said, and then they say, "If we say we will enter the city, well, the famine's in this city, and we will die. And if we sit here, we will die. And now, come and let us fall to the army of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall die." So they're looking for a chance to live longer because they know they have no hope where they are. And so they rose in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the outermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, no man was there. And why? Because the Lord had sent an army so that the Syrians heard all the noise of chariots and battle coming at their way, and it scared them so bad they just abandoned camp. Left their tents up, left their horses tied, everything. They just left everything. In fact, they were in such a rush, they started taking clothes off so they could run faster. It was that bad. And so these lepers come up, and they came to the outermost part of the camp, and they went into one tent, ate and drank, and carried silver and gold and clothing from there, and went and hid it. And they came again and entered another tent and carried it from there and went and hid it. And then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we hold our peace. If we stay until the morning light, some punishment will come on us. Now come, so that we may go and tell the king's household." So they had some good information, some good news that they needed to share with all those people in the city, and they're starving to death. And all of this food is just laying around, ready to go. Well, so they did the right thing. And so whenever the people heard it, what do you think they did? That they'd say, "Ah, you're full of baloney." Well, yes, they did, actually. And so the king says, "Okay, some of you guys get on some horses right out there because we think it's just a big trap." Well, they found out it wasn't a big trap. It was really true. And so then the entire city went out to the Syrian camp and plundered it and got the food, because these four lepers had enough of whatever it takes to go tell them. Now, does that sound like something we need to do? There's a famine out there, right? Think about that. There's a famine out there. I heard somewhere there's like 7 billion people in the world. Well, I'm going to be real generous and say, what if there's 6 billion people out there, 6 billion with a B, that's in a famine state? And here we are. We have the food and the drink to help them. So we'll discuss why don't we go help them in a minute, hopefully. So that's a story I wanted to relate to you. And here's something that really will get your attention. And I'll just read this. This is Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. And this really got my attention. "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. Now this is God talking. And when you do not give them warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked one will die in his iniquity. And here's the part. I will require his blood at your hand. Now, think about that. That's quite the burden, if you think about it. Then he says in verse 19, yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Notice that contrast. If you don't bother to tell anybody, what do you think it means? I will require his blood at your hand. Nothing good. Nothing good. But if you tell somebody and they reject what you told them, you're good to go. So how much does it take for us to tell people? Just tell people the gospel. And this question I have asked myself a million times at least. Okay, that's all I need to read on that, because it's just a repeat again of that. And here's a testimony that Paul made. He says, I testify to you on this day. And this is Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. This is whenever I thought I wrote it down, but I didn't. But I think I know what it is. Anyway, Acts chapter 20, verse 26. You know, this is the same chapter where it's talking about the people getting together, to the Christians getting together to break bread on every day of the first day of the week. Chapter 20. Oh, yeah. It's whenever Paul called the elders together of the Ephesus, elders of Ephesus to Miletus, or however you say that word, and he's giving them counsel, and he says about himself in Acts 20, 26 and 27, I testify to you on this day that I am pure from the blood of all. Now think about what we just read in Ezekiel. For I did not keep back from declaring to you all the counsel of God. So see, Paul did his job, and so he's pure. He saved his soul. That's what he's done, right? So that's a very very important thing to think about. We are in danger of losing our soul. And then whenever we look at another one, whenever Christ came to earth, he was teaching them, and he told us through the Bible, he said to them, of course, the apostles, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So the idea about that is, if he tells us that he's going to make us fishers of men, well, then the logic says, if we don't be fishers of men, we're not doing what Jesus wants us to do. You know? And if you think about it that way, we are doing things incorrectly by not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we, the teachers, are what this material I have talks about, us being a magnet. And it says, no man can come to Christ except God draws him. Yet this drawing takes place through our teaching. And so the verse that I have is John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on that last day. It is written in the prophets. And they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. But how does he get to God? How does that sinner out there get to God? Well, we all know in Romans it says that people have to hear. Well, how are they going to hear? We tell them, right? And so we are the ones that God's using to draw people to Him. Then we have to have resolution. We have to be resolved to do God's will. And you know, that's what Psalms chapter 51, verses 12 and 13. David is saying, "Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." And then here's what he says. "Then I will," those two words, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." And so we have to have some resolution. Okay. Change subjects. Oh, wait. Does anybody have anything you want to add or say to all of this stuff that I just said? Does it give you any kind of concern? You don't have to answer this one. But does it inside you give you some concern that, maybe I need to rethink things? I hope so, because it made me. Okay. Nobody? Okay. The next section is called, "Why Do Christians Fail in Using Their Influence to Win Souls to Christ?" Why do we fail? And you'll see a list of things: lack of zeal and passion. Do we really love Jesus? Are we concerned enough? Do we have enough responsibility? Do we understand the value of the soul? Do we understand that the soul, no matter what, is going to live or die? Okay, that's what we're talking about in this section. How about passion? What do you think of the passion? What do you think when I say the word passion? Anybody?
Zeal, desire, and want.
Okay. All right. I think of emotions. That's what I think of. Emotions. How do you feel when you see something bad? How do you feel? Do you feel sad? Maybe mad? But not glad? Because there's something wrong there. Whenever Jesus was, I'm going to just kind of say this, came over the hill and saw Jerusalem, he knew what Jerusalem was like. He knew what it was about. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it made him cry. It made him cry. Because it actually says, as he drew near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I forgot to even look this up, but there's another place that talks about, oh, Jerusalem, if you had only done... I don't remember all the words. Matthew
23:37.
Okay, Matthew 23. I don't know why I didn't even think of looking this one up. Matthew 23:37. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together." "As a hen wants her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, that's some pretty serious stuff. And so that's the kind of passion that we should have. We should have that passion that when we see that sinner that lives next door, or in the store we see them, or wherever, we should have that kind of concern for that soul. Another one is, as far as zeal is concerned, whenever Jesus, one of the times Jesus was cleansing out the temple, and he was kicking those money changers out and all that stuff, and it says in John chapter 2, verse 17, it says, his disciples remembered what was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. So they could see the zeal Jesus had for getting the right thing done, correcting this huge big mistake of those people, what he called, you've made the temple into a den of thieves. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. And so he had that kind of zeal to do that. Get in there. And in one account, he actually took the time to make a whip. He was that serious about it. He took the time to make a whip. You know, whatever kind of whip it was. And he beat those animals right out of there. I'm not saying he beat the people out, but he beat those animals out. And that's the kind of zeal that we should have. Such a huge desire to correct an error is what I understand it. And then we have to ask ourselves a question. It's not on this list, but I want to say it anyway. Do we actually love Jesus the way we should? And that's just a note to think about. Do we really, really love Jesus the way we really, really should love Him? Do we? That's an inside thing. I'm sorry. I had to redo this so many times, I did get it on there. Okay. What kind of concern do we have for the soul? What kind of concern do we have for the soul? Okay.
It's for life eternal.
Exactly. Exactly. The verse that is used for that one is Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And this is when Paul was traveling around in one of his journeys. And he went to the city of Athens. And while he's walking around Athens, he's just seeing all of these statues to all these gods and all these gods and all these gods and all these gods. And that made him concerned. He says, awaiting them in Athens, because he was meeting up with some folks, Paul's spirit was pained within him, seeing the city full of idols. Remember that, and then it goes on with the story of the idol of the unknown God, and that's what he used to teach or preach the gospel. Yep. Okay. Do we have a sense of urgency? Do we have a sense of urgency? This looks like one I missed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow or the next 5 minutes. The word he uses is now, which means now. Whenever we talk about responsibility, well, I've already talked about that, and so. But the verse that it uses is whenever God is talking to Cain, saying, "Where's Abel?" Abel says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So he's completely rejected the authority of taking care of somebody. Is that how we should be? No, we should have responsibility to take care of other people in seeking the lost. What about the value of a soul? Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What does it profit a man if he gain the world, the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall the man give in exchange for the soul? In other words, the soul is so valuable that there's this entire planet is not worth one soul and all the things on it, because that's how important the soul is. And then sometimes we kind of fail to realize the consequences of our lack of action. In John chapter 15, verse 2, talking about the vine, every branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he trims it so it will bring more fruit. And so that's a consequence. And then there's another Ezekiel chapter 33 passage that says exactly the same thing as what we've already read. If you don't talk to people and let them know about the truth, his blood I will require at your hand. And that's Ezekiel 33, 7, 8, and 9. And then nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he will die, but you have delivered your soul. And we talked about the Great Commission already, but and I'll just say this one more time, is that the Great Commission is a command. Because if you remember in the Matthew version, he starts out by saying, all authority is given to me. All authority is given to me. And then he goes on to say, it's like, okay, I have this authority, so here's what I'm telling you to do. Do this. And it's not like, oh, not like, tell somebody, you know, somebody else will do it. Tell somebody else to do it. You know, let somebody else do it. There's no such thing. I wanted to find that little saying about somebody, everybody, anybody, nobody, but I couldn't find it. But I would read it right now. Anyway, it ended up nobody did anything. Is what it's, you know, somebody should have done it. You know, can't remember, but I know that it meant nobody did anything. Well, if we kind of think somebody else is going to do it. Let's say we have fallen kind of, this is getting ahead of it a little bit, but we've kind of fallen into the trap of thinking, well, the preacher will do it. Oh, well, the elders will do it. Oh, well, the deacons will do it. Oh, well, this congregation has about 7 or 8 guys that's been to, you know, the preacher schools and what. They'll do it. That's not what the Great Commission says at all. It says, it don't say the word you, but it's there. It says, you go. You go and you preach. You go and you teach. And so sometimes we get lazy or something, just don't get it, what that's really saying. Matthew 16:24 says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, this is Jesus speaking again. How can we do that? Then there's another one that says, another one is that we think we can come to church, come to worship service, come to Bible class. Even if we do it, Sunday Bible class, Sunday worship, Sunday night worship, Wednesday night Bible class, we're good to go. Now, do y'all really think that's true after hearing all the stuff I've already said? That just coming to worship is good enough? It's not. It's not, I'll just tell you. The biggest one is probably, I'm afraid. You know, this doesn't bother me. Standing up in front of y'all, talking to you, all of y'all looking at me and all that stuff. Even though they say the greatest fear is public speaking. That don't bother me. What bothers me in this situation is, am I speaking clearly so that you can understand what I'm saying? Am I speaking clearly so that I am telling you the right thing? You know, am I speaking clearly that you're getting the right information in all of my... That's what scares me. Not that I'm going to say something, but that I'm going to say something wrong. Well, guess what? Everybody makes mistakes. And these mistakes can be corrected because, you know, this book right here is the most valuable book in the world. And I'm not talking money. And this is where you find your corrections to these mistakes that you possibly can make. I'm going to have to... Okay, I'll do one verse for fearful. In Luke 12, 4 and 5, and this is a scary verse. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will warn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him. Who is he talking about? God. That's who we fear. We should not fear anybody in here. We should not fear any person out there in the world outside these walls. And Belton, you're leaving too soon. Oh, well. You didn't hold your sign up that says stop. So I'm going to keep talking. Okay. Now then, I have some things I want to show you. I've been collecting stuff. All right, here we go. These are ways that we can help people. If you look at that list down here, did I put it in here? Right down at the bottom of the back of the page. You can see that there's other things on the back of the page that there's no way I can get to. But there's Christian character. And live a Christian life. Have a heart of love and passion. And be tactful. Be prayerful. Do not have doubt about the lost. Do not have doubt about the gospel. Do not have doubt that God will accept the repentance. Understand the situation. Understand the scriptures. And understand man. And those are all things that we all need to work on. Now, down at the bottom, how can we use our influence? And here's a list of things that are in my source document here. Bible study, get help, invite friends of service, provide transportation, radio, TV programs, periodicals, media, help people, and give out tracts. Well, I'm going to show you some stuff. Now, this is an exclusive thing, actually. This is the Young Men Development Conference book that was published by us, this church, congregation, I suppose, right?
We had a part.
Okay, had a lot to do with it. And there was about, 30 Church of Christ preachers that came in and gave a lecture. And this is what is in it. And so you can pick up things like this to learn more about the Bible. Here's a book called Beyond Baptism by Kevin Rhodes that you can look at. And, you know, obviously it's what to do after you're baptized. Here's a big old book that I picked up somewhere. I don't even remember. No. This is the Knaves Topical Bible. Very good thing. You know, it has subjects and in all the verses. You can download this on your phone. I have it on mine. Here's a cheat sheet of basic Bible references you can use. Here's Cruden's Compact Concordance. I think it's what it is. It's a compact concordance anyway. No, it's the new one by Zondervan. Here's a book that I've seen in various churches called Introducing the Church of Christ. And there are several articles in here. 52 articles in here about the church. And I'm showing you this stuff, but you have to be careful. Because some of this stuff doesn't come from Church of Christ. And so that people put their own things in. Here's a book that I really like. It's called The Ready Reference for Growing Christians, Facts and Scriptures on 120 Biblical Subjects by Paul Sane. And it just has a bunch of Bible verses and stuff in it according to subjects. And I got this here, actually. And then here's a publication called Gospel Advocate. What's the deal with these? Good? Okay? So-so? Anyway, huh?
Yeah, they're better ones.
Yeah. This one happens to be, the basic thing is according to the pattern. And then this one is sharing our faith, which is, there's three articles in here that I read and actually perked up my brain a little bit. This is the big fat book that I was talking about that I bought somewhere, I don't know where. It's called the System Bible Study. And it just has a whole bunch of stuff in it that it has the Gospels paralleled, it has prophecies, it has promises, historic history stuff, character building stuff, Bible promises, quotes from Solomon, various scripture quotations. And all of this stuff is just Bible scriptures. But the thing you have to watch out for is, depending on the subject, what Bible scripture did these guys pick? That's the problem. Because not one of these people is a member of the Church of Christ. Some of them are actually not Christians at all. They're archaeologists and scientists and stuff like that. So if you get a book like this, you have to be very careful and use some caution in using it. And then a Bible dictionary. And, of course, this is one that you have, like this one. I don't even know where this came from. In fact, I'm going to throw it away. Because I'll show you why. Baptism. The Christian rite of initiation practiced by almost all who profess to embrace the Christian faith. In the New Testament era, persons professing Christ were immersed in water as a public confession of their faith in Jesus the Savior is accomplished. This was accomplished in direct obedience to the explicit manner of the Lord. And, I'm just not sure about the public professing of your faith, you know. So you have to be careful. You have to be careful. So this is going in the trash. There's some more. I just got this from Rick. Wendell Winkler. He's the guy that we've been using, the book that we've been using. And what Rick has so generously done, he went and copied, each of the lessons having to do with influence. I have more. Just like those commercials, but wait, there's more. Did y'all know that we have these cards back there in the foyer on both sides? And what this says, peace, happiness, hope, answers, are you searching? On the front, and then on the back, it says, in a world with so many religious ideas, what is truth? And if you have the right app, you can look at this little square thing and take a picture of that or put your camera on it, and it'll go to the website or YouTube or, anything like that. And you can learn a lot of stuff. Did you know that there's DVDs back there in the foyer that you can get and use? This is called Returning to Truth, and it gives a reference, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Here's the spiritual sword. Did you know that these are on the tables back there in the back? And it's always full of excellent information. This one happens to be a handy guide to spiritual leadership. Then, did y'all know that this congregation here actually does Bible correspondence courses? This is a package of 8 lessons of Bible correspondence courses. The first lesson one, it says the many faces and causes of unbelief. And here's another one, a set of 8. And the first one is called the Old Testament. And here's another one that we do, Introduction to the Bible. And then the last one, and we're done. I got it. He held up the stop sign. He didn't quite hear me say, and this is the last one. This is a book that's actually right there through that door. We have a library of stuff. And it's called Vital Fundamentals Simply Discussed. And thank you for your patience in listening to me.